Acts chapter 25, and we'll read this together. Acts 25. This is the book of the Bible we are studying, working our way through, and we're coming to an end of this. We'll finish this in the next few weeks. We've been in it since the beginning of last year, I think. It's taken us a while. We've broken off now and again, but we are looking at what it means to be a witness for Jesus, as the early church were. So Acts chapter 25, we left Paul in a trial. He's gone through a series of trials, being moved like Jesus from pillar to post to give an account for what he believes. And now we come to the fifth and final of those trials, this one before Agrippa, King Agrippa. Very different trials, some religious leaders, some ordinary people in the street that Paul's been standing to give his testimony before. This morning, we are looking at his trial before King Agrippa, royalty. And let's read this together. So Acts chapter 25, reading from verse 23. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. So that's quite a gathering. At the command of Festus, Governor Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found that he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I might have something to write. For I think it unreasonable to send a prisoner on to Rome without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority of the commission and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord said. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so that I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. We'll end the reading at the end of chapter 26. Thanks for long this morning. I'm looking at the clock. The clock is going on, and I'm aware we have communion. So I'm going to try and keep this fairly short and sharp and clear, hopefully. It was good. It was a privilege to hear Richard's testimony, to hear how God works in someone's life, as he witnessed this morning to God's grace in his own life. As you know, in our studies together in the book of Acts, if we can bring this up, we are looking at what it means to be a witness for Jesus. That was the heading for the whole series, You Will Be My Witnesses. It's taken from the very first chapter. Jesus has died, he's risen again. He's appeared to the disciples. He doesn't just say, it's great, we're having a hug fest. He commissions them, and he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And as a result of this, you will be my witnesses. You will tell others what I've done for you, who I am and what I've done for you. And that has really been the theme through the whole of the book of Acts, how the church witnessed, told others about the love of Jesus and how the Lord has worked through you, as you had too have witnessed, as Richard has witnessed, maybe not publicly from a pulpit. And if you want to do it, come and see me. I'll give you that opportunity. But it might just be to family, to friends, to a neighbour, just telling somebody how that Jesus is real and that God really loves them. Now, we've been looking at Paul's missionary journeys. We've seen how he's been led by the Spirit. He's preached. People have been saved. The church is growing. And then over recent chapters, you remember he travelled back to Jerusalem. No sooner had he arrived there than he was arrested. And you have a series of five trials. And first of all, he appears before the Jewish crowd. And then he appeared before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. Then before Governor Felix, Governor Festus. And now lastly, which we'll look at in a minute, before King Agrippa. In each of those trials, they're all quite different. And we have learned how Paul went about witnessing to different groups of people, how he understood his audience, and how he witnessed to them. You remember the Jewish crowd. He spoke to them in their own language, literally. But he could relate to them because he was one of them. There are people you can witness to that are like you, that I can't witness to, that you're more effective. A woman, man, intellectual, not, whatever, social structure. You can witness normally to people more like you, easier than people who are very different. Paul did this to the Jewish crowd. He also did this to the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. And we saw that even during all the opposition that was there, God still leads and guides and still saves people. And then we saw that Paul witnessed to Governor Felix, who stalled after he heard the gospel. He went, that's enough just now. I'll call you some other time when it's convenient. And sometimes we witness to folk and you think they're about to make a decision. The penny's about to drop. They're about to understand who Jesus is. And they go, they change the subject or they move on to something. And that's very real. And Paul encountered that. Last time we looked at Festus and the confusion. We looked at the opposition that we sometimes experience between church and state. And the opposition, they can't make sense. Festus couldn't make sense of all that's happening. That's why he wants Agrippa to decide, because he's going to Rome and he doesn't know what to say. And we looked at how the state, the government, can't get their head around what Christianity really is all about. And they come up with rules and regulations that end up hindering us. Now we're looking at the fifth of these. King Agrippa, this is the longest and the most elaborate of the trials that Paul faces. It's almost as if Luke, who's writing this, is in the visitor's gallery and he's writing it all down as if he was privy to this personally. We don't know, but he presents to us in graphic detail what happens here. But I want to look at this passage very simply. As we've looked at how Paul went about witnessing to different people, I want us finally to look at how do we witness to people, might be royalty or it might not, but how do we go about seeking to persuade people? We can't make people a Christian. You don't pin them up against a wall and force them to believe. We're in the business of trying to persuade people through reasoning as Paul did. Only God can convert. Only the Holy Spirit can save. We can't do this. We are just midwives there to help with the new birth. We don't create the new birth. But we need to be good midwives. We need to know how we might be best placed to do this. So our job is to try and persuade. And it's great if you can take them up to the point where they're almost persuaded. And that's where Agrippa arrives. Do you think you can almost persuade me to be a Christian? And that's what I want to look at just now. This must have been quite a daunting time for Paul, standing before royalty. John Stott, in his commentary, says the picture here, look at how they are described in chapter 25, verse 23, that they come in with great pomp into the audience, high-ranking military officers, prominent men. And Paul's probably standing there in his prison garb. He paints John Stott, according to tradition, Paul wasn't an impressive guy. I laughed at John Stott's view of Paul. According to tradition, he was only a little fellow and not impressive in appearance. Balding, he says. I laughed at that. I said, get a grip, John. Not impressive. He's balding. And I went, thanks for that. That was helpful. And he says, there he is. He says, wearing neither crown nor gown, but only handcuffs and perhaps a plain prisoner's tunic. He nevertheless dominated the court with his quiet, Christ-like dignity and confidence. Here is this wee guy standing there dressed in rags, maybe handcuffed, testifying to royalty. What an opportunity. Even in the midst of persecution, God gives us the opportunity to witness to high-ranking officials, whether it's the British government or whoever. The gospel goes ahead. So I want to look at four things very quickly this morning on what we can learn from this. How to give your testimony. That's why I asked Richard to give his testimony today, because I knew this passage was a classic example of what it means to give your testimony, which is basically three things: what your life was like before, how you lived, how you were brought up, something happened to make you become a Christian, and what happened after you became a Christian, what it means. And that's the pattern you see here. And that's how to give your testimony. So let's look at this very briefly this morning. First of all, explain your background. Tell people about yourself. It's always interesting that God saved you as a person. You have a background. You were born in a specific family that's molded you and shaped you into the person you are. You might be very affluent. Your family might be very impressive. Or you might be born in a more difficult environment, and you've had to fight for things. You may be an intellectual, you may not be. You may be good with your hands. You are who you are. You're unique, and you can relate to others. Paul does this. He explains his life before he met Jesus. Look at verse 4 and 5. He goes back to who he is, who he was, where he lived, how he used to live before he met Jesus. The Jewish people, verse 4, all know me, the way I lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life. I like that. It takes you right back to the very beginning, since he was a baby. In my own country and also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time. They can testify, if they're willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. In other words, he was a Jew. He was a good Jew. He was a faithful Jew. And they know this. That's his backdrop. That's not my backstory. I was born in Glasgow. I wasn't born into a Christian family. You have your story. It's good to tell people that. They can latch on to it. They can, especially if it's something similar to them. Or even if not, still tell them your story. Put your testimony into a context. It's very good to be able to do that. And Paul was a good and faithful Jew. And the people knew this, even from being a child. He was born in Jerusalem. Not born in Jerusalem, but his own country, traveled to Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus. He was also a very zealous Jew. Look at verse 9. He was convinced that he ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. There was a time he really didn't like Jesus. He thought he would oppose him. Specific person, Jesus of Nazareth. He went out to oppose him, and that's just what I did in Jerusalem. Verse 11, many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Paul gives you his background as a Jew, but he also gives you his background as, this is what I used to think of Jesus. This is what I used to think of Christianity. Tell people not only your background physically, but tell people what you used to think, what you used to believe, what was your reason for believing and doing what you did. I used to say this to people quite early on in my testimony, in case they thought I was just, I'll go to church because I've always gone to church. I would say, well, I never did. If that's not your testimony, you did, you tell them that. But if it's, you've obviously, before you become a Christian, your mindset changes. You don't really know God or Jesus in that same way. And at some point, a change takes place. Tell people about yourself, your family, what that looks like. Think of common ground. It's very true of you. It's your own backstory. It helps people pigeonhole you and say, right, I think I get who you are. I think I get what you're about. I'm keen now to listen further, because there's things in there that I can relate to. And Paul does that. He explains his background. Secondly, he explains his conversion. If you can get that for us, Augusto. He goes on to his conversion. He doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just seek to play to the galleries and win the people. See, I'm just like you. I'm not any different. Some people try to witness in that way. They just want to be liked. They don't care whether Jesus is liked. They just want to be liked. And there's real pressure in that, especially if you're a young person, the pressure to be accepted by your peers. And then our testimony, or if you can call it even a testimony to this point, is basically just about us and how we're the same as them. But if you're a Christian, something has happened. You're not the same. And here Paul then begins to explain he had an encounter with the risen Jesus. He's telling his what happened. Verse 12, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus, specific place. He even tells us the time. It was about noon, King Agrippa. He's bringing him into the story. I was on the road in this light, brighter than the sun, shone around. And then he hears a voice. So he sees the light. He hears the voice. It's a sound and light show that's happening here. Very dramatic. His conversion is very dramatic. Hears a voice which says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In other words, the same person who's opposing Jesus now meets Jesus. And Jesus breaks into his life in a very personal way. Because even the men who are with him don't hear and see exactly what he hears. Jesus speaks to him personally. I remember before I became a Christian, when I began to wonder about God, I would still, in the early days, go out with my mates to the pub and we'd sit and we'd drink and we would do whatever. But I remember a few times sitting there thinking, well, guarantee these guys aren't thinking the same way I'm thinking about Jesus. I wouldn't say I was a Christian, but I began to wonder, and I know they couldn't care less. And God sometimes does this. He begins to break into your life at a time when perhaps you're either against him or indifferent to him. Conversion is very much realizing that Jesus is real, perhaps after you've persecuted him or thought different things about him. He does this through circumstances. For me, it was through many answers to prayer. God, if you're there, can you answer this prayer? And God, in his grace, answered those prayers. And it made me, I think, whoa, maybe this is real, and then I go on. And God, in his grace, led me. My conversion, as maybe your conversion, was fairly, might have been dramatic. You can put a time and place on it. I can. May the 12th, around about 9 o'clock in 1980. Maybe you can. But what happens is Jesus now shows an interest in you and begins to work in your life. It might not be on the road to Damascus. That's not just where you meet Jesus. It might be on the Northern Line or the Piccadilly Line. You might be on your way somewhere and you're just becoming aware that Jesus is real. It might be in the kitchen. It might be in the workplace. It might be in your room. It might be when you're feeling down or lonely or angry or depressed. And as Richard was saying, coming to an end of yourself. And that's a very common experience. As long as everything's going well for you, you're not interested in God or Jesus. But I think it was C.S. Lewis says that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pain. He speaks to us clearly when we're at an end of ourselves. And it's how he always works. And here, Paul encounters Jesus. He realizes that Jesus is real. And he's calling him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. That's a saying. It's a proverb in Greek literature. And a goad is just one of these sharp sticks that you use to prod cattle. You see them in Derbyshire. I think even now they maybe make them a bit more electronic. They're a bit more, rather than a jaggy stick, they just go, bzzz, I'd rather you went that way. And the cow goes, oh, yep. That's the goad. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, when God begins to prod you with his electric stick, and it can be painful, he's leading you to himself. It's a great thing when it happens, but it can be painful, and it can be prickly, and it's not always easy. But that's often how we come. It's when he brings us to an end of ourselves, and you think, Lord, what's happening? But that's what makes you call out to him. He's bringing you to himself. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And when God decides to do this, it's hard for you to kick against the electronic pointy stick that he's using to get you to notice him. And this is what God always does. Every Christian has this testimony. You're becoming now aware of God. It can be a confusing time. Who are you, Lord? What's happening? Very confusing. you don't know. Lord, I don't like it. And it, all it does is drive you more to prayer. Who are you? Lord, what's it all about? That's a good time. It's a messy time. It's a painful time. Tell people this. And then, but at some point, he reveals sin to us. You can't encounter Jesus and not realize sin. Paul acknowledges this. I too was convinced I ought to do all I what that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. Whenever you meet a holy, risen Savior, whenever you encounter him, you will become aware of your sin. The book of Revelation, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. You cannot, he will do this. The only way we can come is realize we need him as a Savior. We might think, I thought in the early days I needed God to help me with exams and just to take me through life with silver slippers. I didn't realize I actually needed him as a Savior. It took me a year and a half to realize that. I thought I would put God in the dock, I would weigh him up, and I would decide whether I would believe. It took him a whole year and a half before God says, no, John, you're in the dock. You need to realize it's me that judges you, and you need me to acquit you and to save you. It took me, I was so thick, it took me, but this is what people do. They put God in the dock, but at some point, the places have to change. And God puts us there, and we realize that we have got nothing to offer, and we deserve to be separated. You're becoming aware now of his grace and his love, and that he loves you. And that's the thing, that you need Jesus as a Savior. It's a personal experience. Jesus says to Paul, why do you persecute me? Not the church. Why were you giving all these Christians a hard time? Why are you persecuting me? Why do you have this attitude towards me? And that's what Jesus does to us. And then, once we're saved and we realize we need him as a Savior, he commissions us, as he commissioned Paul, to be witnesses for Jesus. So here then is Paul's testimony and our testimony. We begin to encounter the risen Savior. He comes into our life. He chooses to call us, to draw close to us. He prods us so that we get to notice him, whatever that might look like for us. And we begin to realize we need him as a Savior. And when we're saved, we then, he tells us, as we're looking at, you are now my witness. Tell others. Maybe not from a pulpit, but now you tell others. That was the thing that struck me. I remember thinking, I wanted to become a Christian, but I didn't know what to. I kept thinking, but can I really stand up and say that? And I didn't know what to say. I didn't understand it. But when I became a Christian, I knew nothing of the Bible except for David and Goliath. But the only thing I knew was May the 12th or May the 13th when I went into work, was that God was real. Jesus is real. He saved me from my sins. And I could share that. That I had to witness. I wanted to witness. I wanted to tell. The joy of the Lord had just come into my life. And that joy made me want to tell others. Do you still have that joy? Or is it a burden? Have we forgotten our testimony? I'm sure we rejoice to hear Richard's. That was great. Warmed your heart. Is your heart still warmed by your own testimony? Or would you rather hear somebody else's? Do you rejoice in your own? So, explain your conversion, how you've been saved and commissioned. Thirdly, explain the gospel. Paul just didn't say his experience. He began to tell them what the gospel was. And he knew something of his audience. Agrippa knew something about the gospel. Can you explain the gospel? Look at verse 18. Verse 18 is basically the gospel. We won't go into it in details. Take it away and look at it. Paul was commissioned, and Paul mentions here what that gospel is. He was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith. Here are five things to open their eyes. People are naturally blind. They cannot see. Your job as a witness is to seek to open their eyes through the help of the Holy Spirit. That is the gospel. Tell them that they're blind. Turn them from darkness to light. That is what the gospel is. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. eyes need to be opened. Removed from the power of Satan to God. That's quite a statement. Most people today do not think that people are under the power of Satan, but under, they think they are their own boss. When we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about opening blind eyes, darkness to light, the power of Satan to the power of God. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, Colossians 1:13. Why? That we might receive forgiveness of sins. The gospel is about forgiveness, coming from the power of Satan to forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven if you're a Christian. And resulting, all of this results in a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's the goal of our salvation, to prepare a holy place, a holy people, for a holy place. Sanctification, saved, reconciliation, forgiveness. That is what people need. People latch on to the fifth of those. Somebody dies, they have a funeral service, and they think that they just automatically go to heaven. They're not interested in all the other stuff, not interested in God their whole life, but somehow they just go to a better place. Well, they'll meet up with their relatives and their dog and their goldfish, and it's just, they don't stop to think, maybe there's a God who isn't pleased with me. Maybe I need to repent. Maybe I actually need a Savior to save me and for him to take me there. A place. We are being saved for a place. So here are this is the gospel. Jesus is real. He is a real Savior. People are really blind. People really are in darkness. People are really held captive by a real devil. We need forgiveness of real sins, and we need to be cleansed for a real heaven. That is the gospel. Explain something of that to them. And Paul tells them how they can do that. Look at verse 20. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. I preach that they should repent. There is no salvation without repentance from sin. Preach that people, once you picture the prison that people are in and how God wants us to take us to heaven, show them how to get there. Repent and believe. Repent and trust. Show that you're really saved, that Jesus is your Lord. Demonstrating, Paul says, their repentance by their deeds. By their fruits you will know them. That's the gospel. And lastly, expect a response. Expect a response. Expect a response. People respond differently when they hear the gospel. You can't save. You just preach the good news, share your testimony, preach the gospel. Felix, you remember, stalled. I'll hear it later. You're upsetting me. Others, Festus, look at Festus. He interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind. It's quite incredible. As I read this, if you'd never read this before, you think, way to go, Paul. This is so clear. You don't expect that response. You think Festus is now going to be saved. But he says, you're out of your mind. People will respond in that way. They will just not hear a thing. And when you talk about rising from the dead, you talk about sin, you talk about the need for forgiveness, you talk about heaven and how to get there, they just think, you're bonkers. You're off your head. That is a real response by many people. We need to expect that. But you get people like Agrippa who realize what's happening. This person's you're trying to convert me. Have you ever heard somebody say that? You're trying to convert me? And you say, yes. Paul says, yeah, I wish you were not only a short time or a long time. Yeah, I wish you were like me, except for the chains. I don't want you to suffer the way I am, but I want you to be saved. Tell them, yeah, I can't convert you. Only God can convert you. But I want you to have a hope and a purpose. I want you to have these things. Agrippa, don't give up. Paul still appealed to Festus. He says, what I'm saying is true and reasonable. Note how he speaks to him. I'm not insane. Most excellent Festus. He comes to him in respect. I'm not bonkers. Well, it's reasonable. Think about it. Comes to Agrippa and says, yeah, I really do want you to be saved. I I want you to be like me. So that is how Paul, in a nutshell, shared his testimony, as Richard shared his, explained his background, building a bridge between them. This is my backstory. This is who I am. God saved me, the Glaswegian. He saved you, whoever you are. Tell them that. Explain your conversion. What was happening? You were brought to a low point. Tell them, fill in what happened. Maybe not the road to Damascus for you, but explain your thinking. And then explain the gospel. I became a Christian because I was in darkness, because this, because of that, because I was blind. I was in the power of Satan, and now I follow the Lord, and I have a hope and I have a purpose, and I'm going to heaven because Jesus has saved me. Explain the gospel, and then expect a response. Ask them, what do you think of that? They might say, you're insane. They might think, you're trying to convert me. Or they might say, tell me more, or I want to be saved. So hopefully you found these five trials of practical use as we seek to be witnesses for Jesus. This isn't just what happened to Paul, but it's what happens to us. Let's close by singing together, there is a hope that burns within my heart. Paul was in trial because of the hope that he held. We have a hope as well. So let's stand and we'll sing this together.